I appreciate the Lord and all that He means to me.
It's a real pleasure to get to be with you all today. I've thought a lot of the Lord and all that He means. You know, you think about it through the week. And the word that kept coming to my mind this week was Emmanuel. So I'd like to think about that this morning. I've thought of many things. We think of Emmanuel maybe on Christmas cards, Christmas carols. You hear it a lot in December. O come, Emmanuel. But that word or that name has particular essence to our lives. I want us to start out by thinking it is very pleasurable to ride in a nice car. I really enjoy the vehicle we have. It's not new, but to me it gives great pleasure to me to ride in the Tahoe that we have. It drives nice, and it's been a very easy to care for vehicle, and I'm real thankful to have that vehicle. But now if you gave me tomorrow an old clunker and said, you must now drive this old clunker, I might be real hesitant because I like what I have. I'm not real interested in downgrading to something that's just an old clunker. But you know, when the Lord came down to us, He left heaven. He left heaven. You think of the crown. What that majesty, what heaven entails. And He left the heaven to come to be with us. So I'd like for us to think about that. Isaiah, the 7th chapter. It was prophesied by prophet Isaiah, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. So that was written in, they think, about 742 B.C. So that still was 700 years before Christ came, approximately. And you know, they had a lot of spiritual enlightenment, but they still had a lot of darkness too. And the personal relationship that everyone could have was still mostly not quite available. But if you'll turn with me to Matthew, the 1st chapter, in the 23rd verse, it says, behold, it's almost word for word, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Oh, what an opportunity. What a blessing. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. A God with us. So I've thought about that. I've imagined if you had a chance to leave heaven, would you? No, because that's where I'm wanting to go, and I don't want to ever leave. It's an eternal place. If you had the chance, if you were born of royalty, would you hobnob with dirty people? That's what I've thought about. Wouldn't it have been easier if Jesus had come down on a golden staircase into mortal man and said, here's how you do it. Let me show you a thing or two. And just straightened men out. But He came down as a baby. Yes. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And she called His name Jesus, the Savior of the world. And I think about that. I wouldn't want to leave heaven to take care of sinful man, because that is just the human side of me. But you know, Jesus' heart was different. But he was part God, and he was part man. So I want to prove to you that he was part man. So we'll examine the human side of Jesus. So if you'll go with me to Luke, the second chapter. Luke 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Just that verse connotates something very humble. Swaddling clothes, strips of cloth wrapped around a baby, laid in an animal's manger. That doesn't even bespoke any of our lives. Blankets are so easily available. Baby beds are easily available. And yet, Jesus was born in obscure poverty, if you think about that. And it was proven even further when, if you remember, Jesus went to his home place of Nazareth, and they said, "This is Joseph's son. This is the carpenter's boy. We know his brothers and his sisters and his mother and his father. Who does he think he is?" And do you know why they had problems? Because of their unbelief, number one. But they knew where he came from. He came from very humble beginnings. But he was from heaven. Remember that. He was from heaven. And the limitation they put on him was just because of all they could see with their eyes. I'd like for you to turn with me to the 8th chapter of Matthew, further proving that he was indeed human. He was born of Mary. Matthew, the 8th chapter and the 20th verse, he said something to the people that were around him. He said, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He didn't have a dwelling place. But he had one in heaven. And I think of that. God with us. How he emptied himself to condescend to men of low estate. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, here's another proving. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered." He knew how to be hungry. He knew how to feel the tightness in his insides. He knew the rumbling and the grumbling of your stomach when you're hungry, when there's no food there. So he experienced humanity for us, because he knew that if he just spoke to us from heaven, we couldn't understand. But he said, "I will assume the form of a servant so that you will know how to go to heaven." What a great sacrifice. What a wonderful sacrifice. I thank the Lord that he did that for us. John, the 11th chapter. John 11 and 35. And then go to 32nd. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept." Jesus cried. Jesus had the emotion. He wasn't a robot. This was not something that we couldn't touch. He felt the anguish of losing a very dear friend He loved Lazarus. He felt the anguish of that. And no doubt he felt the anguish of, when I bring Lazarus back to life, Lazarus might not like me anymore because I have brought him from heaven. So he knew the anguish that a human feels because he was part man. And I look at that and think, thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you, Lord, for understanding our lives here. Thank you, Lord, for understanding our physical emotions, our physical hurts and pain. And I'd like to go on to the crucifixion of Christ in Matthew, the 27th. Maybe we'll, a few more things, just a minute. Let's go back to Matthew. There's a lot of reading, I'm sorry. But Matthew, the 3rd chapter, just establishing again the humanity of Christ. Matthew, the 3rd chapter and the 13th verse. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And I understand John's feelings. John has been prophesying to the people that I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with fire. There is someone greater than me coming. He recognized that. He understood that. And then Jesus asked to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Thank you, Lord, for being baptized. Thank you for being willing to be baptized. He didn't ask for an angel, Gideon or Gabriel, excuse me, or Michael to come down and baptize him. He asked John. He asked John. Cousin John. He said, would you baptize me? Even though John was unwilling at first, he said, it has to be fulfilled this way because I am born of a woman. I am born of the flesh. I want everyone to know that I am human. I am human. And he was indeed, wasn't he? Very wonderful indeed. And then in John, the 13th chapter, this is really the personification to me of all that he came for. And I understand why Peter felt as he did. It says in the 13th chapter of John, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. The Son of God girded himself with a towel. The great Creator of the universe girded himself with a towel. The one who had created all of the disciples that were lined up there, he girded himself with a towel. Now, when you participate in the feet washing that we do as an ordinance unto God, would you rather wash or be washed? I would much rather wash. But the one being washed, the humility that's there. Then cometh he to Simon, Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I'm not worthy of you to wash my feet. Do you know, none of us were worthy. Thank you, I appreciate that. None of us were worthy for Jesus to come to this earth. But he did. He did. If there had been, I heard it said, if there had been just one soul that needed salvation, he would have come for one soul. But he came for all mankind. And I think of that. He girded himself with a towel and filled the basin with water. And I think of that from crown to basin. From majesty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to less than a servant. If you will read in those times, the one who washed the feet was the bottom of the totem pole, so to speak. They were the less of the less. If you came on board of a household and you were new on board, then you were probably going to be the one washing people's feet, because it was the smallest or the most undesirable of jobs. And you think about the washing the feet. In those days, they didn't have socks and shoes on, so their feet were constantly exposed. They were calloused. They were hardened. They walked everywhere. There was not writing everywhere. And I've thought of the dirt. I've thought of the muck and the mire of what you have to transverse through, just because that was the way they lived. So those that came in to have their feet washed, it was to keep their houses cleaner. That way you wasn't tracking up the floor, so to speak. And I've thought of that was the courtesy that was given to the people, as that's a mark of hospitality, where your feet were washed before you entered the house. And Jesus washed their feet. I've thought of that. When there's been issues with others that I've had, my fault or their fault, it didn't matter, I've often imagined, would I be willing to wash their feet? Jesus did. He even washed Judas's feet. He didn't hold that against Judas. He didn't say, well, you're not worthy, so we're going to count you out this time. But he washed their feet, all of them. And when Peter saw the essence of what that really meant, he said, well, not my feet only, but you can do everything else on me. And Jesus said, no, that's not what we're here for. It's not bath time. We're just washing your feet. And I thought of that. And do you know, the Lord emptied himself of heaven to come and be with us. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. I'm thankful for that sacrifice. I'm thankful he decided that we were worth leaving heaven for, so that he could draw us to himself. So I want to challenge you to respond to the Emmanuel that came here to this earth. To respond to the majesty that was emptied. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend like it's not there. Don't pretend like it's not important. God came to be with us. I'm so thankful for that. In Matthew, the crucifixion, he endured pain like a man. And when it was all said and done, the Roman, if you will remember, the Roman standing at the foot of the cross when he had drawn his last breath, he said, surely this was the Son of God. Because I saw this man suffer as no other man has suffered. I saw him do it, and don't you know, in his heart he was thinking, he would have made a good Roman. Romans were known for their toughness, for their lack of being wimps. And that was covered in so many different directions of how they tortured people as to how they took the tortures themselves. This is how they marked manhood in those days. And that Roman said, surely this was a Son of God. We have come in the presence of something beyond a Roman, is what he's saying. But I want you to examine that crucifixion just a little bit here. John, the 19th chapter and the 28th verse. It said, there's two different places. And it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He bled like another human bleeds. There wasn't anything royal about how he was crucified. The cross was considered a death punishable to a servant. It was not even considered a royal punishment. But he did that for us. He did that in his humanity. And I want you to go to Matthew, this 27th chapter, because it's written just a little more clearly that he was interested in feeling the humanity side of it. It says in 27 and 33, and when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. This was before the crucifixion part. This is before they had put him on a cross. This is before he was actually suffering. And the reason they gave that to him is vinegar mixed with gall is, in a sense, a nullifying mixture. That he wouldn't feel the pain. But he said, no, I will not take that. But we also know that later on he took vinegar only. He did drink the vinegar only, but he refused the vinegar with the gall because he wanted humanity to know, I will suffer just like you will suffer. I will feel this. I do not want anything nullified so that you would say, oh, well, you were the Son of God and you couldn't handle it. He wanted us to know that whatever pain he felt, he could feel it for you too. And I thank him for that. They crucified him and parted his garments. And I think of all that he suffered because he was willing to be God with us. He was willing to come down to men of low estate. He was willing to take on him the form of a servant. I glory in that. I'm thankful for that. I am overwhelmed by that. If you will go with me to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2 and 1. Here's the challenge. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Jesus. How did Jesus handle Zacchaeus? He was a weaselly little government man who took people's money. But how did Jesus treat him? Jesus came for Zacchaeus. Jesus came for you and he came for me. How did he treat the adulterous woman? They had presented her to Jesus because they knew what the rules were, they knew what the commandments were, and they knew what was going to happen. But he handled it so differently because he came from heaven to be with her too. He was trying to show her. And at the very end, he said, neither do I condemn thee. Do you realize that when he said he was without sin, cast the first stone, he could have cast the first stone because he was without sin. But he did not. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What he was saying was, I have emptied myself of heaven and condescended to men of low estate. And I love and I care. He said, go and sin no more. He gave her a message of hope. Don't stay in the place that you're in. Go and sin no more. Why? Because he was Emmanuel. He was God with us. God with us. I'm so thankful for that. I think of Jairus. Jairus' daughter had died. And he had come to Jesus and said, I need your help. I have people under me, and they have people under them, but I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. You just say the word, and she will be whole. And I think of that. Jesus came for Jairus. And he treated him so well. And I think of that. Jesus never treated any person as less than himself, even though he was much greater. You think of that. He loved and cared and had compassion for each one, even though he really had the upper hand. He took the lowly way. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what mind did Jesus have? He emptied himself for humanity. That is what we are to do with each other. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The leper. How did Jesus treat a leper? He touched him. They were considered unclean. Do not even be around them because it is so highly contagious. But Jesus touched him. He didn't just do it with a word. He didn't just do it with by proxy. He touched him. That's what Jesus did for us. He touches us. Because he was willing to leave his crown behind, take upon him the form of a servant. The form of a servant so that he could serve us all and bring us this great and this wonderful salvation. I have a song that I would like to sing, and maybe you can please join along if you know this song. I'm so thankful to the Lord, and I am glad that he is God with us. Whatever circumstance we face, it said that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he didn't do that to just bang it over your head and say, aha, I know how to do this without sin. He did that because he emptied himself so that we too could live like him. I am so thankful that he was willing to leave it all for us. There was glory all around him. Angels worshipped at his feet. They sang to him, holy, holy. And he reigned in majesty. Then the Father spoke in sadness, my creation has been lost. Jesus said, I will redeem them. I will go and pay the cost. He left it all to come to Calvary. He left it all to set us free. He walked away from heaven's splendor. He left it all to come to me. I cannot repay such mercy. Oh, what love he had for me. He left his throne for Golgotha just to die upon the tree. He left it all to come to Calvary. He left it all to set us free. He walked away from heaven's splendor. He left it all to come to me.